I want you to open your Bibles to Revelation 19 and we'll get started right now. Okay? Revelation 19. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so very thankful to have a God like you who loves His people in spite of our faulty and erry ways. And now we come before you towards the close of the Sabbath. And as we have our Vesper study on Revelation 19, we ask you to teach us so that we can clearly see that you're acknowledging to us or teaching us, Lord, and revealing to us what's going to happen and what we can look forward to, anticipate, worry about, and pray about. So bless each one who has come tonight, Lord, and take all these thoughts and organize them in my mind so that as I present them, they'll be clear and understandable. And then bring them home to our hearts and our minds through the Holy Spirit's presence so that we can make it our own and see these beautiful promises that you have provided for us to give us courage to face the future without fear and without worry. So bless us all now and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's read the chapter. And, before we read the chapter, notice this, and then we'll read the chapter. I divide chapter 19, and notice this is 119, I guess. Revelation 119, that's a new one. Into four parts. Part number one is verses 1 through 8, which is voices. Part number two is 9 and 10, which is a voice from earth. Part number three is the second coming of verses 11 through 16. And finally, point number four is the two banquets found in verses 17 through 21. Hopefully, this will divide it up for you to help it make it more understandable to you. Now let's read and then we'll take each part. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He has judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and has avenged the blood of her servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And the smoke rose up and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage supper of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are those which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These things are true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vestiture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying, To all the fowl that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat of the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both small and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and then that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain, and the sword with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowl were filled with their flesh. Hey, Revelation 19, isn't that cool? Well, let's see if it's cool. We want to start with part number one. I called it Voices from Heaven. Okay, number one, who is the first voice? I want you to tell me, who do you think the first voice is? After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Okay, Michael said those are the saved. I want you to write that down there. And I want to remind you something of Revelation. If I haven't said this before, it's a great, great mistake. And perhaps I did say it and forgot. Often in Revelation gives you the climax, then it goes back to what brought on the climax. We're at the climax. A great, huge voice in heaven. And they are the redeemed speaking out, and they're now telling us about God. So we're going to listen to what they say because, see, we're the ones that have to go through the time of trouble. And these have already gone through the time of trouble. They're already in heaven. So what do they say about God? First of all, number one, what are the seven things they say? What's the very first thing they say?
Hallelujah.
Okay, write down hallelujah. Hallelujah is the very first thing they say. Now, I don't know. Sometimes when I think differently when I present. So after you write down the word hallelujah, open to the top of this of the back page of this first page, open to the back of it, and notice what it says about hallelujah. Okay? So let's just take it. So notice the first thing they say is hallelujah. Here's what it says. Hallelujah is used four times in Revelation 19, verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, verse 6, and nowhere else in the New Testament. Okay? It is a compound Hebrew word of halal, to praise, and Yah, which is Yahweh, meaning praise God. Okay? So notice that in the New Testament, this Greek rendition of this Hebrew word is used four times only in chapter 19. So the first thing they say is, Hallelujah! Praise to God! So obviously, they have gone through the time of trouble. They have experienced everything that Satan could throw at them. And they've come out the other side and they're saying, Praise God! So folks, this is encouraging to me. Why? Number one, somebody's going to make it. And secondly, when we do, we will have nothing but good to say. Have you ever seen somebody go through a time of trouble and they get to the other side and go, Man, I'm never going to do that. You know? Not these people. It says a multitude. And the first thing they say is hallelujah. Okay, what's the second thing they say?
Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God.
Okay, write that down. That's the second thing they say. That's salvation and for sure glory and for sure honor and for sure power unto the Lord our God. That last word to me is encouraging. Why? Because they're saying, He got me through this. He's got power. So now see, we're on the other side of this view. We've got to draw on these sayings. And we've got to believe they're true. There's power available to us if we come to God and ask Him. Okay, what's the third thing they say? Verse 2.
For true and righteous are His judgments.
Okay, for true and righteous are His judgments. Now stop there. That's the third utterance they make, okay? So anybody have a question here on whether God is righteous or not in the judgment? See, when we get to heaven, this is the beauty. We're at chapter, our very next chapter, chapter 20, is one of the most important chapters in the Bible probably, but in Revelation for sure, in which we discover that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are willing to do something that many people on this planet are very unwilling to do. And that is, they're going to allow us to see their personal private books. We're going to pore over the records. And these are individuals who pored over the records. And what do they say? He's right. He's right. He's not going to make a mistake. It's going to be fair. Okay? So here's some more promises. Then the fourth thing, still in verse 2, look what they then say. They say something. He has grudged the great whore who did corrupt the earth with her fornication. He took care of it. Remember, I still remember, is it the fifth seal? Is it Revelation 6? How long, Lord, are you going to let this go on? I heard voices of the martyrs say, how long are you going to let this go on? And now we're down to the very culmination, and the answer's coming from their own lips, and they are clearly saying, He took care of it. The great whore that did corrupt the earth has been judged. Okay, number four. No, number five, right? Still in verse 2. He has avenged the blood of His servants at her hand, the great whore. He's avenged them. There's the answer to there. How long? He took care of it. And they are satisfied. So we now can say, hallelujah. And when the trouble gets cranked up and the heat's hotter, we got to say hallelujah. Why? We go to Revelation 19 and we read, He's going to take care of it. He's got the power that we need. He's going to put that power in place. There's soon going to come a time when we're going to wonder if anybody's on our side. And when it's all over, said and done, out of our own lips will come, He did it. He didn't let us down. He took care of it. He handled it. He didn't handle it the way I thought He should, but He's God, I'm not. Right? Yeah. Okay, number 6, is it? Verse 3. And again they said, hallelujah. Okay. Now, folks, they wanted us to catch something here. They are really praising God. It's a natural response that's coming from these vindicated, relieved, clearly understanding, spiritually discerning individuals that I don't know what else to say but praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. So here's the second use of hallelujah in the New Testament. And of course, it's the second time in the book of chapter 19 of Revelation. And then they say, the last one, I like this, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Her smoke rose up forever and ever. Now, where did they get that? Where did they get that? Well, I don't want to go to Isaiah, but you're right. So where else can we go? No, he's right. Larry's right. I want you to look at Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Verse 11 is correct. But look at 9. I want you to get the context. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever." There's where they got it. Now, let me share something really neat with you. This is before the time of trouble. This is the message that we are to be bringing to the people. We actually have the privilege and responsibility to present to the people that you have a choice to make. And if you don't make it, the smoke of your torment will go up forever and ever. Now, when we get over to Revelation 19 and read that, I want you to point something out to you. Notice that the smoke goes up forever and ever, not the torment. Okay? Do you see that? I've heard people turn to Revelation 14, where I just read to you, and it said, "He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever." When the lake of fire comes down, they are tormented in that fire as they're being burned up. And of course, all the righteous are in the city along with the holy angels. We're observing this phenomenon because we clearly see that God is dealing with it decisively and putting it to rest eternally, so that it will no longer be there to harass us. And the smoke going up forever and ever symbolizes that it's done. It will never come back. But the torment does not go on forever and ever. The torment goes as long as the fire burns. And when the fire goes out, it's over. And by the way, my understanding from any fireman I ever talked to is most people that burn in a fire die from smoke asphyxiation before they felt the flames that consumed them. But even that doesn't make a difference to me. The point is, they are not punished forever and ever. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, meaning it's final. Okay? So here we have the very last thing that this large group tells us is what we told people is exactly what happens. But notice, only the smoke goes up forever and ever. It mentions nothing about the torment. See? Imagine if they wrote, "Oh yes, and I'm looking down at hell right now, and oh, there's my aunt still being burned." You know? No, it's, "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever." Says nothing about their torment because it's over. Okay? All right, now there's another voice. Who spoke next? Look at verse 4. Who spoke next? Come on. Yeah, where did we meet the 24 elders and the four beasts? Chapter 4 and chapter 5. Okay. We saw them, we met them in chapter 4 of Revelation and chapter 5. Now, they're speaking up. Okay, they're in heaven. And if we go to chapter 4 and chapter 5, we discover that the 24 elders praise God, that the four beasts praise God, and that all the angels praise God in heaven. Now, we're in Revelation 19, and another group is added to that group. We got a whole large group, a multitude, that say praise God for His salvation. And then they are answered by the 24 elders. Now, what do the 24 elders and the four beasts say? Two things. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, these are spiritually astute, strong individuals who have very little to say. They just simply say everything they said, amen, hallelujah. Folks, why do we say amen? To agree. We say amen, and you might add a hallelujah. Notice, they didn't go on. They just simply said, "We agree," and "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." That's right. So you see, those with light-colored skin, it's okay to say amen during church. Okay? It's okay to say amen. And you could even say hallelujah. They do it in heaven. See?
Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen. Okay. By the way, amen, notice it's final. We agree. This is a mutually agreeing group. All right, number four. Who speaks next in verse 5? I want you to tell me. Well, who's that voice from the throne? Must be God the Father, right? Yeah? Okay. Notice what he says. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great." So here now we have from the throne a voice which can, in my mind, I'm sorry, can't be any other than God, talking about His Son Jesus, saying, "Praise our God." By the way, that word "praise" now is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word "hallelujah." Isn't it interesting? Evidently, God doesn't speak Hebrew. He speaks Greek. No, that was a bad taste joke, folks. I don't know, but isn't it interesting? Think about it. I don't know. But He says, "Praise. Praise God." And then He adds this, as you can readily see. "All you servants are right in praising God, because ye have feared Him, both small and great, are now here." And you see that He is right. And this mess is over with, and we're finalizing everything. Okay, number 6. Now who is speaking? "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of the mighty thunderings." Okay, now I thought Jesus, but I changed that. Because it says the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thunder. Okay, we can I hear Jesus being said. I'll give you a different rendition. What? The bride and the bridegroom. Okay, that's interesting. When you look, well, when it says, though, the voice of thunder and, you know, the voice of many waters, these are actual reference to the voice of God. In fact, I think Jim gets it there because his voice is like a great multitude. But there's another thought that pervaded my mind, whether it's right or not. I don't think this has anything to do with salvation. But if you notice in chapter 4 and 5, first, I think we're introduced to the four living beasts and they say, "Hallelujah, hallelujah." Then it says the 24 elders, they get all excited. Then it says all the angels go excited. And in verse 5, though, chapter 5, then they all say it together. And so I'm wondering here if we have those who were saved and the 24 elders and the four creatures, and now all the angels are joining in and they're praising God. But I need to study this more closely, because even though I went the other direction, Jim's got a point, because the voice of God or the voice of Jesus is like a great multitude. And indeed, it is like many waters. Yes, Larry?
I agree,
but I don't believe it. In Ezekiel 1:24, let's turn there real quick. Ezekiel 1:24. Ezekiel 1:22, 23, 24. Okay, so here's a vision of this incredible scene of the throne of God with the many wheels inside of wheels turning and the four living creatures. It says, "And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, and one towards the other. Every one had two which covereth on his side, and every one had two which covereth on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as a voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings, and there was a voice from the firmament that was over their head when they stood and had let down their wings. Okay, that's a good one. So notice that what's interesting here is the voice of many waters. How did that say it? The voice of many. I got to look again. That's the noise of the wings of the four living creatures, Jack. Yeah, yep. So John 1:15 says that the voice of many waters is Christ.
If you go back to Ezekiel 1:23, it also says, 1:24, it says, as the voice of the Almighty. So it's like the noise of great waters, which then it relates it to as the voice of the Almighty.
Yeah, like the voice of the Almighty.
Could it be
so, well, yeah, but because we see the four creatures here, their wings are being described similar. It seems to me a crescendo. I don't know. But for sure, God's involved in it because He was the last voice we heard. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Okay, what do you write down for that? Behind this door is Jesus, and behind this door is everybody. A crescendo of everybody.
Okay.
Including, because the last person that spoke was God before this. Okay, here's what they say. What's the first thing they say?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Okay, this then would be the fourth and last time that Hebrew word Hallelujah is used in chapter 19. That's another reason, Jim, where I sort of, thought, well, maybe this is a collective experience here, and everybody now is breaking out into joy together.
It seems to me that they're all praising Jesus, and Jesus is giving glory to
them. Yeah. Okay, Hallelujah is number one. What did they say? Yeah, we've got to turn the page here. So the first one is, Hallelujah. The second one is, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Then the third one is, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. Then they say, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And then they say, His wife has made herself ready. Now, who is the wife?
The church.
The church. Mm-hmm. And the marriage to the Lamb is to the church. And we are representatives of the church. Mildred? What does it say? What is the bride? Okay. I'll look at that again. I was under the understanding that we were told that it was the church. Okay. I'll read it. 424, Great Controversy. 24 and 25. What, Jack? I think that's what she said. Right. I'm going to stick with the church. But I'm going to study it because I respect Mildred. So that means that I could have misunderstood it and I'm going to get corrected now. I'm not afraid. I just want to be right, not wrong. I mean, I just want to be right. I don't care pride or any of that stuff. Pardon? Okay, the church was the guest. That's true. Okay, we got... Now the last two are from verse 8. And... to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. And what's the fine linen, folks? The final robe of righteousness that can never be tarnished, tainted, or lost. This is the final act. This is called, we shall all be changed. A wedding garment. Okay? And then the last thing is, the fine linen... is It now belongs to the saints. Christ's righteousness is now thoroughly given to the saints permanently. And please notice, no way can you convince me otherwise, no matter what you throw at me, that it is ever anybody but Christ's righteousness. All right, so this is quite a... You know, we started with the climax here. In heaven, and all these things are being said by these incredibly important individuals who we can trust. We can trust exactly what they're saying. And then we come to the voice from earth. We've been hearing all the voices in heaven. And now on the voice from the earth, verse 9, who spoke next? Okay? The angel. What angel? Take a look at chapter 1. Chapter 1. Chapter 1, or verse 1, chapter 1, Revelation, it says, and the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must certainly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So now the angel on earth, John is watching and listening to all this. The angel tells John to do what? Write it. Write it. Book it. Record this. Got to get it out. The people who are speaking, they're the ones you need to listen to. Don't listen to any other voices but these. And then he says, next, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And everybody has an invitation. But not everybody is going to be there. Because some have a new cow they bought and they want to tend to it. Or a new house they built and they don't have time to come, but they'll come later. Or this or that or that or this. There's a parable about this. It's very interesting. And so the king then sent invitations to the riffraff, when all the exclusive people were just too busy and burdened to come to the king's feast. And so he says, blessed. Now, how many blessed are there in the book of Revelation? You don't know the answer to that? Yeah, I got to teach you guys how to be counters. First of all, you got to read over and over and over again. And when you do, you got to start recognizing patterns, especially numbers. No, 144. That's a good one. Hey, well, we're going to run into a blessed... What? Where did you get that? Okay. Took you a long time to remember. There are seven blessed in the book of Revelation. And I believe we have two more to come to yet. In chapter 1 and chapter 20. And I believe there's one... Maybe the one in 20 is the last one. 22:7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps... There it is, right there. And 14 is, I, Jesus, sent my angels and signified unto the churches the things I am... I'm not reading the right place. 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. So we've got some more blessed to look at yet. That's why I didn't include it in the thing here. But I just thought I'd tip you out because numbers are very important. You know how important seven is, the perfection. So there's only seven blessed in the book of Revelation, which is a complete number. So it's interesting to look at what was said in those seven blessed. Okay, so where were we now? We're at the angel. And we're going to get some really interesting information here. The angel says, blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true saints of God. And then in verse 10, we're told, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Now stop there. He said, I am one of you who also has the testimony of Jesus. Now, this is an angel who's perfect. And he's saying to John, I also have the testimony of Jesus. So this means that the testimony of Jesus must be something very specific. The angel himself has that testimony. And he's saved. And notice he then defines what that testimony is. And this is so important to Seventh-day Adventists, not because we made it up, but because it's in the Bible. And it helps us be sure of our interpretation. It says, for the testimony of Jesus is what? Spirit of prophecy. And the angel has what? The spirit of prophecy. What did Isaiah have? And what did Jeremiah have? Malachi. Habakkuk. Peter Neary. No. I might be divinely inspired at moments, but how about Ellen White? Is Ellen White the spirit of prophecy? She's a spirit of prophecy. She's one of the prophets. She's one of the... I'm of your brethren who has the spirit, the testimony of Jesus, John. So get off your knees and stand up. For just like you, I have the gift of prophecy. And Ellen White has the gift of prophecy. Because the Bible says Satan was angry with the group of people who are remaining, or the last group of people on earth who do two things. They keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. And that was manifested through Ellen White. That's how we know this. Now, did we make that up? I mean, we go back here and go, now, wait a minute. The angel doesn't know what he's talking about. The angel says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And in the last days, the church was promised to all in the New Testament, the church was always promised to have the spirit of prophecy. It's an open gift until Jesus comes again. So he utters something incredibly fantastic that helps our understanding here. And please, don't make the mistake of thinking that even though we call the spirit of prophecy the groups of writing of Ellen White, she is not the spirit of prophecy. She's one of those like the others that had the spirit of prophecy, including the angel. But she's one of them. And that doesn't diminish her one iota. Okay, so on earth, John has a reality check. And notice he was so overwhelmed by what he saw, he could not help himself but kneel at the angel's feet. And I'm sure it was an impulsive thing because John never intended to do. Willfully, you know, John would have never done something like that. He was just so overwhelmed. And the angel cleared it up for all of us. The angel didn't say, I'm not going to be nitpicky right now. If you want to grab at my feet, it's okay. But really, it's not a good idea. He said, don't do that. I don't want you doing that. Because you see, I'm not God. I am a fellow servant, even though I'm a perfect angel. You have no right giving me praise because Jesus created me from nothing, just like He created you. All the praise goes to God. So as a human being, don't do this to one another. Don't call any man reverend, father, because men, we're fellow servants. Now, you can have titles like pastor or something, which indicates your overall thing. But when you elevate it to something different and they start kissing rings and kissing feet and things like that, I think of what the angel said to John. A perfectly harmless, he was overwhelmed. He did it. The angel said, don't do that. I don't want any misconception. It is Jesus. You don't, what Elijah said? You remember what Elijah said? No, I don't want any of your stuff. I mean, that was really kind of you, Naaman. And very thoughtful and very generous. But I want to tell you something. I didn't do a thing for you. You can't pay me. You must go and give praise to God. Can I have some of your dirt from your backyard? Take some dirt from my backyard. I promise to worship your God. Will your God forgive me when I go with my king and he leans on my shoulder to worship his stupid idols? Yes, I give you permission to do that. But I'm going to worship the true God now. I'm leaving. And so Gehazi chases him. And he says, I'll take some of the goods. So the angel, I'm getting, oh, come on, let's get back to Revelation. But anyway, you see the, you know, we get too flippant. When I hear people say, well, it really doesn't matter. Oh, you know, this is the 21st century. You know, I think the angel said, don't do that. I think it's less harmless to kneel before an angel than it certainly would be before a man. The angel said, don't do it. We must remember it is Jesus, none of us. None of us. God is the same yesterday, today, forever, even if it's the 25th century. And by the way, I want to announce something. In case you didn't notice, that no matter what evolution purports, we're all getting worse, not better. Did you understand me? It implies that everything is getting better. Evolution. You believe in evolution? Everything is getting better. Nothing is getting better. How many of you have a car that never wears out? How many of you have a body that doesn't wear out? Where did my hair go? Okay? That's really interesting. So, you want to believe in evolution? Go ahead. But the premise is that everything is getting better and evolving better and better. And we look at life and society, and everything is getting worse and worse. No evolution. It's the thought of man. And people have bought it lock, stock, and barrel because Satan is behind it. He knows exactly how to bring it to the heart and mind of people and make it palatable. The angel would sit there and say, you foolish people, don't do it. Don't do it. Okay. The angel from heaven came to John in majesty, his countenance beaming with the excellent glory of God. He revealed to John scenes of deep and thrilling interest in the history of the Church of God and brought before him the perilous conflicts which Christ's followers will endure. John saw them passing through fiery trials, made white and tried and finally victorious overcomers, gloriously saved in the kingdom of God. The countenance of the angel grew radiant with joy and was exceeding glorious. As he shown John the final triumphs of the Church of God. See, now that's what 19 verses 1 through 10 are. Did you get the definition? It is the final triumph of the Church of God. He saw it. And the angel now is just beaming and getting brighter and more glorious. As the apostle beheld the final deliverance of the church, he was carried away with the glory of the scene and was deeply reverent and awe, and with deep reverence and awe, fell at the feet of the angel to worship him. The heavenly messenger instantly raised him up and gently reproved him, saying, don't do it. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The angel then showed John that the heavenly city, with all its splendor and dazzling glory, and he, enraptured and overwhelmed, and forgetful of the former reproof of the angel, again fell down at his feet. Now you notice this quote I gave you? When did this happen again? We're going to run into it when we get to chapter 22. He does it again. Again the gentle reproof was given. See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the saying of this book, worship God. Now let's see, where is that, by the way? Let's see, 10, it is 22, 8 and 9. Now, I didn't know if you knew this happened twice. Notice how gracious the angel is, though. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard them and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. And then he said to me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren. And notice now, instead of the testimony of Jesus, he says what? The prophet, see? Now he's saying it. That's what that term has to do with. The prophets had the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. So now he uses a different term, so he clarifies for all of us and removes any doubt you may have on the interpretation. See how good God is? And he says, Thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. There it is again. That's what we need to be doing. All right, that was from early writings. Now take a look at 5T. The purpose of the testimonies. The Word of God is sufficient to enlighten the most beclouded mind and may be understood by those who have any desire to understand it. But notwithstanding all this, some who profess to make the Word of God their study are found living in direct opposition to its plainest teachings. Then, to leave men and women without excuse, God gives plain and pointed testimonies, bringing them back to the Word that they have neglected to follow. The Word of God abounds in general principles for the formation of correct habits of living, and the testimonies, general and personal, have been calculated to call their attention more especially to these principles. Okay? Now, do you see why I included that quote there? Because we're talking about the spirit of prophecy. And I want you to see why that was given to us. And so that's something for all of us to think about. What a text. I wonder who here feels like they're following the Word of God 100%. So we all have a work to do in relating with God. Okay, that's the first section. Now let's go. Well, actually, that was the first and second section, even though they're very closely related. Let's go to the next section, which is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Ready? Okay. By the way, verse 1 through 10 deals with the... I used the word a couple times already. Okay, final triumph with the church of God, which is the climax. Right, climax. But the final triumph of the church of God is what the climax is. Now, we're going to verses 11 through 16, deal with events leading up to the final triumphs of the church of God, or the final climax. And we're coming to the second coming here. All right, that starts with verse 11. Now notice what I asked you. What are the names of Jesus? I wonder if you notice this. Remember, we're trying to find out who Jesus is. Okay, the first thing we're told is this. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on it was called... Where did we get that before? Anybody say anything? Aha. He said what? No, not... Well, chapter 1, yeah, I guess. It's there in chapter 1, but not as startling as it is in chapter 3, verse 11. What does chapter 3, verse 11 say? And who is it written to? Oh, wait. Laite, you're right. It's 14, not 11. Laite was right. And unto the angel of the church of paradise write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. There it is. So the message that God is bringing to this church is the message of the very same person who's coming back on the white horse with his white army. By the way, it is in chapter 1, only one of the words is missing. Take a look. The very first term used for Jesus, look at verse 5. And it says, you know, verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And now we get to Jesus. See, the Father the Holy Spirit. Now we get to Jesus. It says, and from Jesus, who is what? Faithful witness. Who can you trust? Jesus. Nobody else. Got it? So the first name that we are given when it comes to the second coming is we're reminded of the message to the Laodicean. This is the faithful and true witness. Okay, now go down to number 4, A, verse 11. What are the descriptions of Jesus? In righteousness, he does judge and make war. Okay, so now here's a confirmation of what the saints who were saved said. For true and righteous are his judgments. That's verse 2 of 19. And now we're told that Jesus is called a faithful and true witness. Why? In righteousness he does judge and make war. He can be trusted. Okay, now go back up to number 3. Oh no, go to part B of number 4. His eyes were as a flame of fire, telling us what? What does that tell us? Revelation 1:14. And his head and his hair were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Who are we talking about?
Jesus.
Okay? So number B would be his eyes are a flame of fire. And now I want you to underline, bold, score, highlight, star. And on his hand were many crowns, folks. Many crowns. There's no more crown of thorns. Okay? Now is the real crown. When he comes, he laid aside his ministerial robes. He laid aside his sacrificial marks. He is now the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is now coming to take his people and reign on David's throne forever and ever. So that's the last description, part C of part of 4C. On his head were many crowns. Isn't that beautiful? And then go back up to B of number 3. And he had a name written on that no man knew but he himself. So he has an unknown name. So notice, he's a faithful, true witness and an unknown name. Now, if you're like me, you're wondering, what in the world does this mean? And I want you to know, so far I have no idea. So we'll work on that. But there's something mysterious and probably very special here that I've overlooked, missed, didn't catch, whatever. But I want you to know that not only is he the faithful and true witness, but he has a name that no one knows except himself. Okay? And then it says, verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and that would be 4D, another description of Jesus. He has a vesture dipped in blood, and then go up to 3C, his name is called the Word of God. So now we have the faithful and true witness, we have the unknown name, and we have the Word of God. These are all describing Jesus. So Jesus is the Word. Now this is reminiscent. John wrote this and he's trying to tell us something. When I say to you, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him and not anything. Let's see. And all things were made by Him that was not made, and whatever, I forgot. Jesus is the Word of God. This book is Jesus. If you want to come into contact with Jesus, it's this book. So He's not only faithful and true, you can trust Him. He not only has a mysterious name, but I want you to know that this book is about Him. His name is the Word of God. When He speaks, it is God speaking. This is so beautiful. Okay, then we go to verse 14, and we drop down to number 4, E. 14 describes Jesus further, and he was clothed, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So now he's in command of an army. And he's coming back to get his people. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations. So that would be under F, a description of Jesus. He has a sword coming out of his mouth. Now what is that sword? Where do you get that? It's the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12? Is that what? Who said that? Huh? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But I like Hebrews 4:12 too. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and the intents of hearts. So we've got ample proof from Scripture that this is the Bible. It cuts. It divides. It sorts. It verifies. Then it says, that's part G, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And then on the next page, put down, he treadeth the wine presses of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. Chrisma, you got to go to work. Oh, you got. So I just wanted to say goodbye. Bless you, brother. Okay, H on the next page is the wine press of God, the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. Now I want to stop there, and I want to show you something. That's verse 15. Go back to number 3. I want to submit something to you. If he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty, then what's another name of Jesus for Jesus? God Almighty. Write that down. Number 3D. Another name for Jesus, God Almighty. Now where do I get that? Go to Revelation, the first chapter. Revelation, the first chapter. Start with verse 5. Are you all there? Follow this, because this is important to me. And from Jesus, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loves us, and washes us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh in the clouds. Every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him. All kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And then in red, my Bible says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, said the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the what? And who is that describing? Jesus is the Almighty of the book of the Old Testament. I want you to know that he has plainly stated to his people, not to forget, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth, because I am God Almighty. That's what it's saying. See? Almighty. There's nothing he can't do. Isn't that cool? Woo! Amen and hallelujah. Right. Yes. Do I see the word? Yes, I got verse 8. The Lord. This is Adonai. Adonai. No, Adonai is... Oh. Perhaps I can't answer that question.
What verse are we looking at?
8. He wants to know what the Greek word for Lord. And I think he's right about Adonai. I think I went off on that. That's the Greek Hebrew word. You know, it has... Yeah, what's the... Why can't I think of the Greek word for Lord? But I can't. I can get that for you when we're done here. But I'd have to run and get my Greek Bible right now, and I got to wrap up. But I will get that. And I'm sorry, I can't answer that. El Shaddai, El Shaddai. Elohonu Adonai. Adonai. God Almighty. Well, what that verifies is it does come out of the Old Testament. What do you got? Can you spell it? What number is it? Yeah. 2962. 62. 2962. And it is Kurios. What's the matter with me? Kurios. 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 Supreme in authority. Supreme in authority, that is, as noun, controller, by implication, Mr., as in respectful title, God, Lord, Master, Sir. Thank you. I can't believe I forgot that.
Revelation 4:8 and 11.
And the four beasts, and each of them had six wings, right? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. There it is. And there is Kurios. Yeah, okay. All right. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. All right, we better move on here. We're almost done, but we're running out of time real quick. Okay, where were we? Okay, verse 16, right? 16. No, we didn't do 16 yet. Okay, there's a name there. Yeah. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the description is it's written on his vesture and on his thigh. King of Kings. Now, these are all titles of Jesus, you see. These are all titles of Jesus. You know, when you get into a discussion with some who do not believe in the deity of Christ, they're not carrying it very deeply. When you look at what Jesus says about himself in the book of Revelation, he uses all the names that are used in the Old Testament that we thought applied to God. And we must remember that Jesus, even in the Old Testament, is the one who interacted with man. It was never the Father. Yes. No, I have no idea. Never thought of that. Anybody? Why on the thigh? That's true. So it says it's on his vesture and his thigh. I need to look up that Greek word for vesture. I need to see what that is. So the vesture, maybe it's this thing, so it extends all the way down. I'll look at it. You see how much fun Revelation is? And if you think, I'm still learning, like I told you repeatedly. And now we're all challenged to get answers to these questions. But in the meantime, let's affirm what we do recognize as we wrestle with the things we don't. And let's also implement the things we understand, even though we may not understand some things. In other words, let's not let our ignorance or lack of understanding keep us from being the kind of people we can understand that God's telling us to be. Okay, but for sure here, Jesus is just incredible. So I thought you would enjoy that, looking at the names, because we see clearly that Jesus is using all the terms of the Old Testament to show us that He is verily God, as the Father is. He is the one that will get us through this. It's His righteousness that we need to connect with, not our own righteousness. Okay? All right, let's move to the last part, which is the two banquets. What are the two banquets? What's the first banquet? No, we already had the first banquet. We already covered it. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Yeah, that's the first banquet. Now we discover there's another banquet. Can we say that God is very gracious? He doesn't leave anybody out. The second banquet is what? Eating the dead people. You ever saw the movies of armies after they had a big battle and they move on and the vultures come and everything come and they're ravaging the bodies on the battlefield where they don't go back and bury their own and they're left there in the heat or the desert or wherever they're left? The scavengers come. Okay, this is assurance that God is going to finalize this thing and they're going to be dead bodies. Okay, so the second one is the Feast of the Birds, I guess. The Great Supper of Death. Oh, of God. The Great Supper of God? Wow, I don't have anything in my Bible, and mine has all these kind of things. Yeah, that's it. The supper of the great God. Okay, let's look at Ezekiel 39. And thou, son of man, say, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourself and come. Gather yourself on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountain of Israel, mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, of goats, bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan. And ye shall eat fat till ye be full and drink blood till ye be drunken of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. Thus you shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, and with all men of war, saith the Lord God. Now, here's what I want to say about that. Starting in chapter 38, this is what would have happened for Israel had they stayed faithful to God. But because they didn't, it now applies to us. And chapter 38 begins with Gog and Magog, which we're going to find next week in Revelation 20. And Gog and Magog stand for the United Worldwide Forces that come to fight against God, and how they will end up defeated by who? The church? No. We will not fire a shot, folks. As often happened in the Old Testament when they had strong faith, he had people turn on the enemies, turn on themselves and defeat themselves before the Israelites even got there. And if we have strong enough faith and believe, he will fight for us. Do you remember when he told them, you will enter here and I will send hornets to chase the people out? That's what he said. And so if you read 38 and 39, you will find this whole final judgment upon the world will come together against God's people. The imagery here is of literal Israel, and these literal nations will come against them to do them in, but God will defeat them because they stayed faithful to Him. Because they didn't, this is now a story about spiritual Israel. And there it is. And that's what John is referring to. That God will do this. It is His supper. We will not fire a shot. And by the way, remember, we've been clearly taught that we're not going to be sit there twiddling our thumbs and going, ha ha, you're going to get it. We're running, we're hiding, and we're praying. And we're seeking God for deliverance. Because we have no resources available to us when they come with the threats of first economic boycott and then a death threat. And we will be running and hiding, and it turns out that God will deliver us by His own army. In fact, we're going to see this here. So write this down, that we see what does the angel in the sun say. The angel and the sun gather together for this great meal. We find it in Ezekiel. What does this mean? Okay, let me read to you. Let's see. Yeah, now I want to jump to 19. Here's where we get this. You ready? I always say that. I get excited. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Him that sat on the white horse. When they come against God's people, who are they taking on? And who intervenes divinely in their behalf? Jesus. Yep. They're not fighting against us, but they're coming against us. Why? When they mess with us, they're messing with Jesus. He allowed it during the Dark Ages when millions were martyred. But it ain't going to happen again. Why? There's no sense to it. Especially after probation closes, nobody should die. Nobody will die. What, Jack? He's saying the same thing as what? 16? Oh, 15. Yes. Yes. Thank you for pointing that out. This, and notice how it gives the climax and goes back to the explanation. That's what happens throughout the book of Revelation. Now notice it's the beast and the kings of the earth and their army. Then verse 20 now, let's see, what do we got to answer here? The beast. Revelation 13. The Catholic Church. The kings of the earth. And I'm going to tell you this. The dragon. Put down the dragon. I'll clarify it. Their armies. That's the following. The following of the beast and the dragon. And the false prophet. Apostate Protestantism. And them that worshipped. Who's that a reference to? Those who received the mark of the beast. Now please remember, there's nobody with the mark of the beast right now. Why? Because it hasn't become a law. When they have to choose their side, that's when the mark is affixed to them and a mark is affixed to us. Those that receive the mark of the beast. That hasn't happened yet. And we know who the... Remember, there's the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Now we know that the dragon is also Satan, but in this case, it's the kings of the earth. Notice the three of them are there. So the dragon not only means Satan, but obviously it in this case would mean the kings of the earth. So notice the three of them. Here they are. I'll start with 19. Listen carefully. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the what? False prophet. That wrought miracles before him with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So that's where I get the dragon must refer to the kings, because now you got the dragon, the beast, the false prophet. All of them are there. But when we get to Revelation 20, we discover that Satan himself is thrown into the lake of fire. So, I don't care if you like it or reject it. It's all right with me. But you see that all three of them are there. And I think the word term dragon, I use loosely because Satan uses the kings of the earth to side with the beast and the false prophet. And that brings in, by the way, all the other religions and everything. So... Okay, and then there's the remnant. Who are they? Verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowl were filled with their flesh. So the remnant are, I don't know, minions. If you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, man, it's just tons of people. So the rest to me, the remnant who are destroyed, are those individuals who did not kill each other. Do you remember what we read? We read that when they suddenly come against us to implement the death decree during the sixth plague, after probation had already closed, they suddenly are transfixed and come to a halt because they see us surrounded by a shining rainbow. And we are looking up and we see a little cloud in the distance coming. And it said that when they saw this sign, they suddenly realized they were wrong and they turned on their false teachers and ministers and pastors and killed them. And the remnant that was left after that were destroyed by the brightness of his coming. Rocks, mountains, fall on us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Who can stand? So there's the whole thing played out. In my dream, the sentinel stood at the door of an important building and asked everyone who came for entrance, "Have you received the Holy Ghost?" The measuring line was in his hand and only very, very few were admitted into the building. "Your size as a human being is nothing," he said, "but if you have reached the full stature of a man in Christ Jesus, according to the knowledge you have had, you will receive an appointment to sit with Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And through the eternal ages, you will never cease to learn of the blessings granted in the banquet prepared for you. You may be tall and well proportioned in self, but you cannot enter here. None can enter who are grown up children. None can enter who are grown up children, carrying with them the disposition, the habits, and the characteristics which pertain to children. If you have nurtured suspicions, criticisms, temper, self-dignity, you cannot be admitted, for you would spoil the feast. All who go in through the door had on a wedding garment woven in the loom of heaven. I thought you really liked that to close. So that's our goal. This is Revelation 19. We're done. I'll have a closing prayer and then we'll ask for any questions, thoughts, comments. And let's see, are we on next week? Is there anything next week going on? If we're on, we'll do Revelation 20 next week. Okay. Father, thank you for being with us tonight and blessing our meeting. Thank you for the beautiful portrayal of who Jesus really is and how we can rely upon you no matter what we face, and that you are the ultimate victor. Bless each one who is here. Take us home safely and bring us back on Wednesday for a prayer meeting and for our prayer times. And help our church to continue to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So bless us now and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-223-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.